Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now, we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Thank you. We're going to begin with a word of prayer. I would like to ask the church to pray along with me for the blessing of this service. And so, Father, we approach you in the name of Jesus. We do this confidently. We come before a God who has promised to answer prayers, and how exciting it is to be your followers, to know you, to understand the infinite mercy and love that you have lavished upon us in Jesus. We thank you for him, our Passover lamb. We thank you that we can come together and remember him and encourage one another. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and not upon all the distress and the evil of this day, but let us keep our eyes focused on him and long to be with him forever, to live with you in your presence in heaven. And Father, we pray a special blessing upon the Main Street Church of Christ, Father, for the people who are assembled here, for those who are listening to this broadcast. I just pray, Father, that you would strengthen us according to your glorious might, that we might be your presence, the people of God, for this crisis hour. Bless this service. It's through Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to turn your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to be discussing division. We're going to pick up in verse 34. And so I assume I'm probably not the only one who, as they look out at the scenes of today, that has noticed that we are a country that is very divided. You don't have to look too far to notice that there's blood in the streets. There's riots. People are at each other's throats based on different opinions and worldviews. I saw a video recently of a man who punched someone in the face just because he believed something different than himself, and how fitting it is that we're going to turn to God's Word and look at this subject of division. And I believe that this will be very helpful to us. And so Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus tells us these words. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so let's look at this first part once again. Verse 34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so this passage can be very confusing to us in some ways. For we might say, is Jesus not the Prince of Peace? How is it that he now says that he brings a sword, that he comes to bring division, to set a father against his son, and to bring division into a household? And so, yes, it is true that Jesus brings peace in one sense between man and God. Before we came to Christ, we were enemies of God. And through Jesus, we have been reconciled, and now we have peace with God. And in another sense, we understand that God, through Jesus, has given peace to our hearts. And he has given us a peace that surpasses all understanding. But the sense that we're talking about this morning and what Jesus is speaking of is that in the relationship between the followers of Jesus, the relationship that Christians have with the world, that is, the children of God will by nature be an object of contempt for the world. And so we might explain it in a similar way that we've been discussing and the ways that Jesus has been talking about this. Just as wolves by nature devour sheep, so the world by nature is going to have contempt for the church and going to persecute the church. And we understand that Isaac and Ishmael, these two brothers, are not going to get along. And in fact, their descendants have been fighting for thousands of years. And there's a reason for this, and it is a spiritual reason. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so it's only through Jesus that we might truly find unity. And so if we're not careful, we can oversimplify this problem of division. Oversimplification might be explained in this way. Many times we see the tip of an iceberg and we think that we understand the whole of the matter. Man is guilty of this on many fronts. For instance, homelessness. This is such a deep-rooted and complicated subject. Sometimes we look at homelessness and we say, why can't you just get a job? Why can't you just stop it? Why can't you just get off the streets? And we fail to realize that for many, these individuals have not had parents in their lives. And so they haven't just missed one day of class, but they've missed an entire upbringing of mentorship and the influence of godly parents and grandparents in their life. And you can't just get over something like that quickly. And so it's a very complicated, deep-rooted subject. And this applies to so many different aspects of our life when it comes to missions, trying to understand different cultures. These things cannot be oversimplified. And, for instance, we have what we call the generational gap. That's where younger people have trouble relating to the heritage and the tradition of their elders. And in the same way, those who are older sometimes oversimplify the differences of the younger crowd that is, quite frankly, a completely different culture and a different people. And so the problem is many times so much deeper and complex than we initially estimate. And so as it relates to division, you have probably seen the bumper sticker before that says coexist. And this is an idealistic appeal for everyone just to get along. For all the different world religions, why don't we just come together? Why don't we just exist in peace and sing kumbaya and just get along? And so this type of thinking fundamentally ignores the source of division. It would be like this. It would be like saying, wolves, please don't eat the sheep. And if we said to the sheep, it's okay, you can trust the wolves. They're not going to devour you, right? This type of thinking is absurd because by nature, wolves like to devour sheep. And by nature, sheep are the object of persecution from wolves. And so Jesus was not accepted during his time on this earth, and it was for deep-seated spiritual reasons. And so we get a taste of this in John chapter 8, which is a provocative bombshell of a text. And so where Jesus describes the reasons for his lack of acceptance. So if you look at John chapter 8, verse 23, he mentions the first reason why there is division between him and the world. He says, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so what a distinction, what a difference. He says that they are from below and he is from above. They are of the world, he is not of the world. And so as we think in these terms, we begin to see here's the reason for why the world is at odds with those who follow Jesus. The next reason he gives is in John 8. If you jump down to verse 35, he says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever." And so in the context, Jesus is saying that they are slaves of sin, and he is a son. He is free to serve his father and to carry out his desire. And so there's another distinction that is made between slaves of sin and of the devil and sons of God. And he continues yet further in verse 38 to allude to a yet deeper problem. He says, "I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And so Jesus is suggesting here that they have different fathers. And then he speaks plainly down in verse 44 and very bluntly and speaks as it is. He says the following, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so in John chapter 8, we're beginning to see a picture, and Jesus is beginning to draw lines of division to describe why there is this contempt for the true sons of God. Number one, they are from below. He is from above. They are slaves to sin. He is a son, and he is free to serve the Lord. And they have their father, who is from the devil. And our father is God, who is in heaven. And we must glean wisdom from this text if we want to understand the root of the division that we see in the world. And so Jesus could have spent the rest of his earthly ministry trying to talk to these people, but they still would have rejected him. And why is this? Jesus spells it out very plainly. It's because they are children of the devil. And so I've had these John chapter 8 experiences, and I'm sure that you've had these as well, where I'm sitting across the table from someone who is not walking in the light of God's word, and I'm expressing plain biblical truth, just like Jesus was expressing to these Jews, and that person is just simply not able to receive it. And time after time, you try to explain these things, and it's as though you're talking to a brick wall. And the reason is because they are dead in their sins. It's because they're children of the evil one. It's because we have been saved and we have become sons of God. And it's very helpful to think in these biblical terms that we might have wisdom as to know how to interact with the world. And so Christ was so merciful and he was so kind to all people, yet he drew lines of division, and we must gain wisdom in order to discern those lines in order to help us in our interaction with the world. And so as it relates to a backslidden brother, those who have fallen out of the grace of God and are returning to slavery, Paul gives us these words. He says not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And I'm convinced that it would be safe to surmise that a great part of the conflict and the division that we experience even within the church today is not sheep fighting with sheep, but it's conflict between sheep and goats. It's conflict between the wheat and the tares that are intermixed between the two. And there's plenty of division between the sheep. And we could do a lot to work together and to love one another. And Paul even speaks about this in 1 Corinthians. But we have to understand the problem of division is something that cannot be solved in the flesh. And so, yes, a soft word turns away wrath. And true Christians can do much more in regards to loving one another and striving towards unity. But the division that Jesus speaks about is much deeper, and it's of a spiritual nature. And so it's not a lack of personality. If we just could be more pleasing and more loving, and we could have better social relations. We can't call, for instance, Dr. Phil to come be a mediator and to make peace between these two parties, right? Because there's a spiritual distinction. No amount of statesmanship or political gymnastics can bring these two groups together. Once again, Isaac and Ishmael are not going to get along for deep-seated spiritual reasons. Light and darkness cannot abide together. The disciples of Jesus will always be despised by the world. Therefore, we must look for true conversion, relying not on the flesh, but relying on God who softens hearts and the power of His Word and the power of the gospel. And as it relates to a backslidden brother, that's why Paul gives this instruction to hand this man over to the devil, to hand him over to the world for the destruction of his flesh. And you might say, Paul, why don't you just talk to this person a little bit more? Why don't you just counsel with him? And the whole idea is that this individual has rejected the counsel of Paul. He's rejected the counsel of the entire church. He doesn't need counseling. He needs his heart to be changed. He needs the spiritual condition of his heart to be resolved and to be recreated in the image and likeness of God. And you say, well, he just needs more love. And I believe if Paul was here today, he would respond and say, are we more loving than God? And so you see, the problem of division is much more complex. It is deeper, and it is of a spiritual nature. And so many need discipline in order that what is beneath the surface, that is the spiritual problems, might be dealt with. And so in the flesh, so many times we just see the tip of that iceberg. We're not able to see the situation. We're not able to see the family as the way God sees it. Maybe we might observe two brothers sitting down and enjoying a cup of coffee together. And in the eye of the flesh, as we see the tip of the iceberg, we see two brothers. We see two of the same family enjoying communion together. But in the eyes of God, the Lord sees one who is dead in his sins, and he sees one who is alive. He sees one who is a slave, and he sees one who is free. He sees one who is under the power of Satan, and one who is living in the power of Jesus Christ. He sees one who is a goat, and one who is a sheep. One whose father is the devil, and one whose father is God in heaven. He sees one who is poor, who is blind and naked, who is an enemy of God, who is an object of wrath. And then he sees another brother who is rich in the things of God and clothed in all the riches of Jesus Christ. And so this is not something that can be resolved in the flesh. It is something that, as the Bible tells us in Acts 26, as the ministry of Paul is described, what needs to take place is that in verse 16 of Acts 26, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness of the things that have been seen, that to appoint you as a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. And then verse 17 is where we want to focus on, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so this is what must occur. They must be transferred from the power of Satan unto the power of God. And the Pope can't do this. No amount of sprinkling, no amount of authority from the flesh can accomplish these things. It is only when someone turns to Christ and obeys him that they might become a child of God. And so Jesus continues, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." And how interesting it would be to talk to different members, even within this congregation, and ask them, how have your family and friend relationships changed since you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ? I think it would be amazing to consider the fulfillment of this scripture as we see the division and both the unity that that has caused. And I love hearing Brother Paul talk about his mission trips in India and how he describes how in that culture, when someone comes to Christ, how they are put out of their family and they're completely destitute. And sometimes young teenage girls are put out and the father disowns them, and now they have no one to rely on but the church. And this is exactly what Jesus is describing this morning. And so we have a transition now in verse 37 where Jesus describes now what it looks like to be a Christian. He says in verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so this is, without a doubt, a difficult text. But as we look at it closer, it is so wonderful in that it communicates the worthiness of Jesus. And so Jesus takes that which is most precious to us in the world, that is our love for family. Words cannot describe the love that a father has for his children, that a mother has for her children, the way that a family loves each other. I think about David, as we discussed in Psalm chapter 3, Absalom, his son, rises up against him, steals his throne, and pursues him and chases him, and then God delivers him. And in the process, Absalom is killed. And even for this wicked and rebellious son, we read in the text that David is just broken, and he spends time of mourning and grieving. There is nothing like a father's love for his son, and Jesus is saying that our love for him has got to be greater than this. This is an awesome revelation here of truth. And so we don't get off the hook. Jesus demands that we lay down our Isaac at the altar. Like Abraham, we are required to place our God over those people who are most cherished in the world. And so Jesus is not a mere man. He is God. He is the Most High. He is holy. And there is none like him in the world. And therefore, it is idolatry and it is a chief crime to not express worship and gratitude and thanksgiving to our marvelous Creator. Many times when we confront sinners, they believe that they're innocent, right? They say, I haven't sinned against God. And many times we're thinking of sins of commission. Those are positive sins that we commit against God, but we forget the sins of omission, those things that we omit, those things that we don't do. And can you imagine a child who has a loving father and the child never expresses gratitude or thanksgiving or praise for the love that is poured out on a daily basis for that child, right? That is a great sin. And in the same way, if we withhold worship and thanksgiving and praise from the Creator, what a way in which we are robbing the Creator of the earth. And so the text sets Jesus above all other loves, everything that is most precious to us. And so all that is beautiful and satisfying in this world is a dim copy and a reflection of the glory of Christ. He is that which is most entertaining. He is that which is most satisfying. He is that which is most beautiful. He is the best friend. I've been blessed to have some good friends, but there is no friendship that is sweeter. Nothing can compare to the companionship and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He is altogether precious to the Christian. And His love, there is nothing that can compare to the infinite, inexpressible love of Jesus Christ that has been poured out on our behalf. No one who gives greater gifts than Jesus Christ. And many times I reflect on the story of Job. And I consider that here's a man who suffered beyond our comprehension. And the Bible says that Job's fortunes were restored twofold. He received twice back what he lost. And I relate that to the Christian experience. For everyone that has found Jesus, our fortunes have been restored if we have Jesus Christ. It's not those who are rich in the world. It's not those who have the best career. It's not those who have the best families or have the most friends or those who are most popular or even have the biggest ministries or own lands and houses. It is those who are rich and possess Jesus Christ. If you live in a mud floor in Africa and you have what the Bible describes in Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you possess this, you are indescribably wealthy. You are the blessed one. And so, friend, if we consider this concept, if something else is erected in the temple, which is your heart, we are to be most pitied. And how impoverished we are. And not just pitied, but woe to the one who desecrates the house of God, who defiles the temple of God and brings unclean and abominations into the temple, which is our body, which is the heart of the Christian. And so he continues here to describe what it is to be a Christian in verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so the meaning of this saying is undoubtedly bizarre and most likely hidden from the disciples of this time. And it likely falls into the category of what Jesus says in John 14, verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. That is, I'm telling you this beforehand, and when it is fulfilled, then you'll be able to look back at what I said, and then you'll be able to make sense of these things. And so this statement is not literal, but it is figurative. Jesus does not expect us to carry around an instrument of torture everywhere we go, but rather he describes the essence of what it is to be a child of God, that is, to be dead to the world and its passions. And not just dead to sin, but to be dead so that we might be alive to Jesus, to be alive in the Spirit. The statement makes more sense as we look at it through the lens of the new covenant. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Surely this is what it means to take up and to bear your cross. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so listen to Paul's words very closely. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is what it means to take up your cross daily, to be dead to our desires and to be alive and let Jesus Christ control our bodies through the Holy Spirit and through obedience to the Word of God. And so Paul gives further and detailed explanation of this crucified living in Romans chapter 6, and I would encourage you to read this passage, Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. His disciples are going to die to the world and walk in newness of life. And then in verse 6, we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so this is what Jesus is referring to. And then let's take this second saying. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we see here that this is a text in which our salvation depends. And so we must determine what it's referring to. And I believe that there's no better place to examine and to look to as we try to interpret what does it mean to find your life and what does it mean to lose your life than as we look at the person of Jesus Christ. Consider that Jesus in heaven existed in a perfect state of bliss. Yet he did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of the lowest servant, and was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And so Jesus' actions of losing his own life, number one, he is acting for the glory of God in obedience to the Father, that he might honor God in heaven, demonstrating and unveiling the character of God to creation. And number two, we see that he acts that he might have compassion on a miserable and hopeless race of people just like us. And so surely this is what it means. And so we come back to these words where Jesus talks about being worthy of me, as we view the mercies of God. As Paul says in Romans 12, in view of the mercies of God, considering that Jesus has emptied himself, that he has lost his own life to follow and to be obedient to the Father and to serve fellow brothers and those who would come to Christ, so too, to live a life that is worthy of him, we are called to follow in these same footsteps. And Jesus is calling his disciples to sacrifice and to live a life that looks like his life in some form and fashion. And so as Paul further puts it, that we're not to be engrossed in the world. We're not to find our life in this world, but our heart is to be in heaven. And so Jesus, as we have seen this morning, makes a distinction between Christians and non-Christians, and those who are alive to the world and those who are dead are those who have been crucified in Jesus Christ. And so I want us this morning to consider, are we alive to the world? Are we finding our life, or are we dying to the world? And are we submitting to him, like Paul said in Romans chapter 6, submitting to him in baptism? And so the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And we are called to obey that gospel, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might walk in newness of life. If you have not done this, I would urge for you to do this morning. And if there are any other prayers or desires of restoration, we would also encourage you to use this time to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.